Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again here, and appreciated the thoughts on the greatness of God. And finally, the greatness of God should move us towards Him as we look at that and look at His greatness. There's no end to His greatness. All they do is get larger telescopes, and they see more and more, and it's amazing. And as I think about a message tonight, I guess if you want a title, it's "Will You Stand for Truth?" And probably geared more toward the youth. As I looked at the congregation this morning, I thought, wow, if you take out of this congregation the people between the ages 4 and 24, there wouldn't be very many people left. Yeah, that's a blessing. That's a good thing. Where we bought our church there in Winchester, the reason we had a chance to purchase that church is because it was one time a thriving church, and it was the best way to put it is there was a pastor that put his heart into that church, made it go, but the young people, the children that came from those parents never took an interest in the church. And so as the ones who came there for a number of years died off, it finally came down to a few old people, and they couldn't handle it, and they left it go. And I know when we started there, or when we went to try to purchase the church, it was us and another group, and they said our offers were pretty much identical. But the man that was in charge of making that decision, he came and he visited our church one Sunday morning, and the singing just, I mean, it was one of those mornings, it just felt like it went really well. The singing just echoed, and of course we had all the young, we do just like you did. The young ones all sitting in the front, and he, as soon as church was over, him and his wife bailed out, and I right after him, and talked to him out in the parking lot, and they were like, he was like, all the children, this church hasn't seen children in years. I think that's what pushed it our way. I really don't know. It's just a surmising. But in saying that, the future of this church depends upon the young ones taking it and going with it. And that is probably the burden of the message tonight. As I think about as young people, you know, the beauty and the character you have at this point in your life is largely due to what your parents have taught you. And whether you know it or not, whether you actually think about this or not, one of the things that you wrestle with is, am I going to own the things that were taught to me, or am I not? And if you're here and you're a little older, you can look back into your time of youth, and you can recognize that you had to at one point make a decision, am I going to own it? The things that I've been taught. When I say own it, I hope you know what I mean. When I worked for Franklin Builders as a project manager, there were some good men there. And I remember especially one man that you take and you give him the job and he would own it. Meaning, he wanted to, when he left, that job had his name on. He owned it. And you can tell today if someone owns their church life or that they don't. Or if they own the convictions that have been taught, or if they don't. And youth go through this time, and it's not wrong, is they have to decide, am I going to own it or am I not? And I would like to suggest to you there are several times in life where we maybe reach those crossroads. And I think one could be in the teen years when you're facing peer pressure and you're trying to decide, who am I going to be? Because Even in our circles, even going to Pilgrim Bible School, even going to maybe you go for a week at for CAM or whatever it is, you're gonna have to decide where you're going to stand, right? If you're a youth, you have any amount of years to you. You know that just because it's Pilgrim Youth or whoever, it doesn't mean that everything's always going to be above board. You're gonna have to learn to stand on your own two feet and your own group of friends sometimes. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to own it or not? I believe another time in life is when a couple first gets married. I still remember that feeling of, we got our wings. I mean, you know what? Dad's not there. Mom's not there to even ask when you're getting home, right? They're not here to find out where you're going. And you're on your own. And you know that feeling of, you know what? We're free. Now, what that should do is bring seriousness into our life and to help us realize, you know what? We are now responsible. And thankfully, many times that does. But I want to bring out that I believe, as I look at our own life and as I look at other people, that is another time of life when people have to decide, young couples have to decide, am I going to own it or not? Now, I would like to suggest there's also another time in life that we maybe struggle a little bit, and that is when our children become youth. And now maybe as parents here, all your youth grow up and they just say, yes, yes, yes. They don't do that, do they? But youth sometimes they help to they ask questions, and they maybe, well, I mean, what's wrong with this? And they ask, and you know, as parents, those questions are good. But it is also a time of life where we have to decide if what we have taught all these years, if I'm going to stand on it or if we're going to back off. I don't know if you can connect with that or not, some of you older parents. And I think sometimes there can be value in backing off on things that maybe didn't mean much, but yet there are things you've stood for that I believe your parents, your children will be disappointed in future time if you back down. And so I'm just going to suggest there are several phases of life where we have to decide, am I going to own what I believe is right or am I not? But especially in youth, you know, youth is a very foundational time in life, and I cannot emphasize that enough. And I recently, there's some statistics out there about what age is. If a person doesn't become a Christian by a certain age, how much less it happens as they get older. I'm not really going to throw the ages out because I think it was done by a child evangelism survey. And so I'm not really going to throw that age out, other than it does bring up the fact pretty sharply is if we spawn the opportunity in youth, very few people make a choice for Christ later in life. Some do, don't get me wrong. Some choose Christ later in life, but most people choose Christ in their youth. And it's a very important thought. I also think about back to my youth years. And I was 13 about the time of the Eastern Pilgrim Division, if I can just call it that. And I don't know how many of you remember that. I'm sure some do. One of the things that I do remember is some of the insecurity, what word should I use? It caused youth to be unsettled. That I've seen that happen. And, you know, I've seen a lot of youth that, you know, they listened to the wrong music and they lived a double life. And I was 13, so they were older than me, okay? I've seen a fair amount of that. Now, not all, but there was a group. There was a pretty good group, at least in my mind, you can disagree with me, a pretty good group of youth that were lost over that time period. When I say lost, I think that's correct. And by the time I was a youth, things had, I want to say, settled down a little bit, and we had a really good youth group. I really believe we did. And there was always peer pressure, but we had a group, there was a pretty good group of youth that really, I believe, wanted to do what was right. And I was blessed by that to be raised in that time frame. That does not mean that I would not have had opportunity to identify with the wrong group. That opportunity is always there. I hope you understand what I mean. But I also think of some of the ones in my that had chosen to go a different way. And I want to just put this out to you to think about is, you know, the ones that lived a double life in their youth, the ones who listened to the rock music, the country music, the ones who were sneaking around behind their parents' back, you know, the ones who are faithful today, most of them turned around in their youth. Most of them turned around in their youth. They made it right in their youth years. But those who didn't, many of them went on and continued to live that double life and went out. And I simply share that because when I say that youth is a very foundational time of life, I plead with you to rethink about that. You make many foundational decisions in your youth years. And it's nothing to be something to be scared about, except that if you're choosing to live a double life, you should be scared, because God doesn't always give us a chance to turn around. Things can happen. And I believe that when we tell ourselves the wrong thing long enough, after a while we believe it. And so I challenge us to think about that. But I want us to think about just a couple of verses. I'll read these to you. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. There's a word picture here of the kingdom of heaven is something that you're going to have to grate your hand to grab a hold of it by force. And there's also a word picture that if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to press into it. And I plead for us to think about the fact tonight that if you're going to be faithful and you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ all of your life, you are in for a battle. You're in for difficulties. But I would much rather have the difficulties that come from the Christian life than I would the reaping that comes from a life of sin. And so tonight I cannot hold out to you an easy life in any way as youth, but I plead with you, it is a battle, and you must accept it as that, but yet there are so many blessings that come with being faithful. And I'd like to think about conviction a bit here. Number one, I have that personal conviction starts with understanding truth. If we think of standing for truth. One of the things that is very important is that we tell ourselves the truth. We put truth into our lives, into our conscience. Do you know your conscience is not the Bible? Your conscience is not God. And just because your conscience does not bother you does not mean it is true. And just because your conscience does bother you does not mean it is true. Now, I want to be careful with that, but I want us to understand that, because I'm going to give you two illustrations. Do you believe it is possible that there could be someone in a 100-mile radius here that believes that they should probably go and confess their sins to the priest? You believe that would be a possibility? They have this conviction. Do you believe it's possible there's someone here in, maybe not in this area, maybe it's more southern part of U.S., raised in, I'm going to say, a Southern Baptist church, that there's a young man fighting the conviction that he should go and join the U.S. military and fight for this country? You think that's a possibility? You see, both individuals have conviction. And I ask you the question, what is right? And how would you go about determining what's right? And I also use an illustration to help us to understand that just because our conscience speaks to us or does not speak to us does not always mean it's right. And that's another message, thinking about the conscience. But as we put truth into our life, truth into our mind, truth into our conscience, you see, that is how we develop conviction. That's how we develop conviction, by putting truth into our life. And I don't know what your definition of conviction would be. This is a definition I stuck to. I didn't go to the dictionary. The thing about conviction is the belief that to start or continue an action could bring a separation between me and God. And what I mean by that is sometimes we look at, okay, would I die for it or wouldn't I? I don't think that that's always a safe place to go. You see, there are things in life that I do that I believe there could be another way to do it and be okay. All right. But you know, if you say to everything that comes along, well, what's wrong with it? After a while, you really won't stand for much. Okay? But one of the things I must do is I must look ahead. And I must think about what is the path that I am traveling. If I stay on the current course, where am I going to end up at? If I keep making these kind of decisions, where will it take me? You see, that's the kind of things we need to ask ourselves, the kind of questions we need to ask, because I don't know if you have, you know what I mean by an Applebee's restaurant, okay? I'm just going to be blunt. You know, that's, maybe it's not wrong to go to Applebee's for supper. We've chosen not to do that. But you see, if you start to keep going down that road, well, what's wrong with going to, and maybe there's different types, but I know the one I was in one time, I did not feel comfortable, okay? But if you keep saying that kind of thing in your life, and after a while, well, what's wrong with going to, do you understand if we keep making decisions in a pattern of life, we end up somewhere we don't want to go. And so when I say it starts to bring a separation between me and God, let's remember that a separation between me and God doesn't start with one decision. But it's generally a series of decisions that we make because of a lack of conviction, the lack of being willing to take a stand for truth. The U.S. Supreme Court has established a definition, and I got this article years ago, and I don't remember who I got it from, but I like it. There was an Amish man named Jonas Yoder in the public school system of the state of Wisconsin. Yoder had refused to send his children to public school. The state of Wisconsin tried all manner of things to convince Jonas Yoder to send his children to public school. They threatened him with jail. They threatened of jailing his wife. They threatened of taking his children. Nothing would move Jonas Yoder to comply. Finally, in 1972, the state of Wisconsin sued Jonas Yoder. Yoder lost in Wisconsin, and the decision was appealed to the federal Supreme Court. The federal court ruled in favor of Jonas Yoder and set forth a precedent for subsequent cases. In doing this, they established a definition for conviction. The court separated preference from conviction. You may hold to a preference very strongly. You can go out and evangelize based on preference. You can donate your wealth to a preference. You can hold it so dear that you teach your children. You may even elect to sacrifice your life for a preference. But a preference is a belief that will change with the circumstances. And they gave four things: peer pressure, family pressure, legal action taken against us, or imprisonment. If these factors would cause us to change our belief, then it was a preference and not a conviction. And so what they said is, if we would come and say, all right, we're taking you to jail because of this, and you said, oh, okay, well, I'll back down, then they're saying it's not a conviction. The court said a conviction is a belief you will not change. The essence of the court definition was this: a conviction is a belief founded upon the understanding that this is something that God requires of you. To betray this conviction would place you in the position of betraying your God. Isn't it something how other people looking on can define things we struggle to define sometimes? Thinking more about conviction, to have conviction, you must be able to go back to a foundation in time of doubt. I don't know how you find life, but I feel like that many times if I make strong statements, I get tested on it. And that's okay. Do you know what that does? Sometimes when you get tested on something that you've said that you believe, sometimes you got to circle back and say, okay, how did I arrive at this conclusion? What were the facts that brought me here? Do I still believe that like I did earlier? I don't think that's wrong. But it is true that if our convictions are not founded upon truth, if that's not the foundational basis, when that time of testing comes, we'll probably just say, well, I guess it ain't worth it because I don't have anything to take it back to. Our conviction, to have conviction, our foundation must be truth. Because truth is what changes people's lives. Our convictions should be a response to the knowledge of the truth. Our conviction should be a response to the knowledge of the truth. So if a person's life is lacking in conviction, it is because of a lack of truth. Either he or she does not understand truth, or they're not willing to apply truth. There's a difference. You see, sometimes we know the right thing, we just don't always choose it. You see someone living their Christian life that is not looking healthy, either they're not aware of truth or they're not willing to apply truth. And so for the basis of the message, I'd like to look at three Bible examples of young, well, not all of them are young, but most of them are young, stood for truth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, I think you know this story well, and it is worth reading again. Genesis 39, verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass that she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to start reading at verse 8. And we know the context of the story here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. And he consented to prove them in this matter, and prove them 10 days. And we know the rest of the story, how that turned out. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. This is a story of Nebuchadnezzar making that image, and Daniel wasn't present, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And we know that they refused to bow. Whenever the command was given, they refused to bow. And so in verse 13, and Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, but catch this. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? They didn't know. They didn't know. And one of the things that I find interesting is that the ages of these men, I don't know what age Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, but Joseph was believed to be somewhere in his 20s when he faced that temptation with Potiphar's wife. And Daniel, when he stood up and purposed in his heart, he said, I will not eat of the king's meat, till he was 14 or 15 years old. You know, isn't that tremendous that at a 14, 15-year-old, and he stood up for what he knew was right? Oh, that's, to me, that just makes the story come alive when you realize that these were young men saying, I will not serve these other gods. I will not do this kind of thing. Number one, we need personal conviction to withstand temptation. Letter A, number 1A. We must understand that the presence of God is everywhere. There's one thing that stands out to me in this account is that, you know, dad and mom weren't around. Ministry weren't around. Someone else that kept them accountable, they were not there. And you know what? We're going to find ourselves in situations, and I'm men and women alike, but maybe men especially, if you think about the account of Joseph, where you're going to face situations where you would like to take the second look or a long look. And is there only one thing that's going to keep you from that, and that's that God is watching you. You and I are going to find ourselves in situations where there is no one else around. And it has to be that connection with God, that conviction that God knows, God is watching. You know, our true character is revealed by what we will do when we know that no one else will find out. That's a tremendous thought. When it comes to moral purity, you know, I don't bring my phone into church, but you know what? All the different things that can happen on your phone, texting, improper pictures, etc., etc., improper language. You might have a way to do it that nobody will find out. Guess what? God knows. God sees. We need to be men and women like Joseph. How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? It's not about someone else finding out. It's about God. God sees. You know, when we have a connection with God, the Spirit of God will almost literally stand up and resist you when you want to sin. You know what I mean by that? There's that desire to do something you shouldn't, but you have a connection with God that he does not let you rest. Letter B, we must learn when it is time to stand up and when it is time to flee. We need to take a lesson from Joseph. And that is, the way the scripture reads, I don't think he stood there and flirted with her at all, toyed with the idea. I don't think that's the case, because I think if he would have, he would have fell. He just went, shoom, and was out of there. Today, we can get ourselves in trouble because we flirt with sin. It needs to be a warning bell to us that, listen, whenever there's temptation, it is time just get away from it. Get out. The verse in our lesson this morning, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when we allow our lust to be enticed, we are putting ourselves in a bad situation. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." There again, to flee, get out, get away in these bad situations. Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to look at a few verses there. And this is in context of moral purity that I believe we need to think about this today because of what we face. Matthew 5, verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What do these verses mean? I feel like obviously it does not mean cut off, as in a literal knife, because what would that do? But what he is saying here is, how many of you would want to do without your eye or your right hand? I mean, I wouldn't. I mean, that's pretty important, right? I mean, very important. But I believe what he is saying here is that if we're going to be faithful, that it's going to sometimes mean I'm going to have to do without some things that seem rather important. And I don't know what all the future holds for technology. I probably don't want to know. You know, I don't know if there would have been a better approach to what we did with smartphone filtering and accountability or not. Because I know that groups who have said no to it still struggle with it. And I'm speaking for you tonight. I mean, I have no idea what this congregation has faced or is facing, anything on this line. But if you have been around at all, you also know that smartphone, that internet capability has caused us a lot of grief. And there's a lot of reaping that is difficult because of the easy access to pornography, etc., etc. And I think one of the thought processes we need to think about, or one of the concepts we need to maybe do more of, and that is, I think too many times when someone would have to say, "Well, you know, I don't have Google on my phone because I just, I can't handle that temptation right now in my life." I think too often we look at someone like that and we want to say, "Was there something wrong with them?" Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. But it's that concept. I believe, in light of Matthew chapter 5, that for a person to stand up and to say, "Listen, because of some of my temptations, I can't have this kind of stuff," that we need to recognize that as a strength and not a weakness. And I simply ask us, do we have to have access to, how tight are we willing to put our filters? Or do we need to have it pretty open so that I can get where I need to go? I challenge us with that, because I believe that if we're going to be faithful in our day and age, we're going to have to be able to make some personal stand where we know our weakness is. I really believe that. We're going to have to make some personal stands that maybe someone else on the bench beside me is not making. And it's not because of church standards, but it's because of, I know that God is watching. I know my own weakness. And I'm willing to take a stand for what is right. Number two, we need personal conviction to have a heart with purpose. You know, we cannot amble through life aimlessly without purpose. The first purpose must be to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. and to serve the church. You know, as young people, the church needs you. I talked about how, you know, that church that we bought there and how the young people never jumped in. And you know, the church needs you. Jesus Christ needs you. He has a work for you to do if we'll let him. And not only do I plead with you, not only come in attendance, but also in supporting the standards of the church. That's not a popular thing to say necessarily. But you know what? We need youth who say, you know what? I'm going to be a part of this church. I'm going to support it. I'm going to support it in attendance. I'm going to support what it stands for. And I guess we could preach a whole message on church standards. We don't have time for that tonight. But I don't know how it is in this congregation. And I don't know. But I know as I get around that it seems like it's becoming more and more popular that youth are pretty old and have never made a commitment. Or maybe it's a young married couple and they just hang loose and not willing to lock in and be a part of the church. You know, it takes commitment to be a part of a church. It takes commitment to be here every time church is. And also, you know what, if you're going to be a part of this church, it means you're going to have responsibility. Sometimes you're going to have to have devotions and prayer meeting topic, and the list goes on and on. You know, if you hang loose, you don't have all that. But guess what? You're missing a tremendous blessing. I believe that the Daniels of today would jump in and be a part of a local body of believers, because you know, being part of a local body just rounds out our rough edges, and there's so much good that happens in being part of the church. And in a world that's saying, you know, or maybe in a Christian setting that are saying, you know, well, being a member of the church doesn't save you. And could I ask you another question? Do you believe that those who are not willing to lock themselves into church life and support the church can expect to go with Jesus when he comes back? I ask you to consider that question. You see, that's the question we need to consider. Do you think if I just hang loose in life and I can expect to just go to be with Jesus when he comes back? And I don't know how he's going to shake all that out, but I wouldn't want to try it. You know, modern thinking says, you know, God has big plans for your life. Youth, God has big plans for your life. Does he? I don't know. I have no idea what God has planned for your life. You know, I enjoy working outside, so to me, something that might be a sacrifice if I had to work inside all the time. It could be, young man, that what God has planned for your life is to work within four walls of an automobile shop and witness to the people that come to that shop. That may be God's plan for your life. Nothing elaborate, but it's what God wants you to do. I don't know what God has. You might not end up in other countries doing good things here and there. You might end up being a wife and have children, and you don't get a chance to witness very much. But you know what? If that's what God's plan is for your life, then embrace it and go for it. You see, this thought of God has big plans for your life gets us in trouble. See, I believe that is modern psychology that is on a wrong track. And I believe that this is what the truth is. The truth is this: God has big plans for today and for the future. In fact, he says about the future, he says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him." As I think about how God created the church and how it all works together and the bride of Christ, it's a tremendous thing. And he has something tremendous for the future. The question is, are you and I going to be a part of his big plan? You see, that's the question, not whether you have big plans for your life or not. Will you and I be a part of God's big plan? And I know Winston Churchill has his, what should I say? I know he's not a Christian man, per se. But I've enjoyed studying that time of history. I'm going to read one of his excerpts because I believe that it fits, we can apply it to the Christian life. When Great Britain declared war on Germany, Winston Churchill got up and he said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Even though all Europe might fall, we shall not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And history says when he made that public statement that all the people cheered. That was the beginning of World War II. And you know the carnage that happened until World War II was over. You know, my blood runs cold to think of giving my life on a battlefield for the kingdoms of this world, behind an M16 or whatever it is. But you know what? I want to be willing to stand in the gap for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we need young people who say, "I will stand for the kingdom of Christ, for the kingdom of God." Just as those people cheered for the kingdom of this world, we need youth and young people who say, "I'm going to do what's right, and I will stand for what I know is right." And I believe the day could all be coming when you and I will be tested in areas we have not before. I was working recently for a customer, and it was a lady, and I didn't think anything about it. And I was working a job, and she was there chit-chatting with me a little bit. And she talked about I entered into a spiritual conversation, and she said, "Well, yeah, we'd go to this certain church, but we're not well accepted there." "Oh yeah, why is that?" "Well, we're two ladies, and I did a little bit of a in my mind. I was like, okay." So we kept chit-chatting here and there, and you know, I felt very strongly that I had to say something to her before I left the job. I felt like I would betray my Lord to not leave the job and not say something because of the fact that she was a Christian, and that's what she believed, that she was serving the Lord in her state. And so, you know, you keep thinking, "Lord, how can I?" You just want the conversation to turn the right way conveniently, you know, and you just merge into this. You find some times that just don't happen, right? And I was all done, back to shook her hand, said goodbye, and all of a sudden I remember, I was like, "Lord, am I actually going to leave here, not say anything to her?" And it felt confrontational. And in our world today, to be confrontational on that subject, why are we scared? I don't know. It don't make sense. But so I took a business card back to her and I said, "Okay, about the conversation we were having." And anyway, the world gets worse and worse. Doing that kind of thing is not going to make us popular. But I believe we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to do it. We're going to be faithful to the Lord. And may God help us to do that. Number three, to maintain personal conviction, we must be willing to stand with the minority. This will not make you a popular person. And if you're here a young person and you are the life of the party, I can say this freely because I don't know you. I don't know who's the life of the party and who's not. And I just challenge you that if you know you're the life of the party, you're going to have temptations in your life, peer pressure temptations. If you're here and maybe you know you're not the life of the party, well, praise the Lord, you may be saved from some struggles. And if you're like, "I was never the life of the party, I still ain't. And as a youth, but as I look back, I know that I was saved from a lot of temptation. And I wished as a youth I was more, what word should I use? I was an introvert as a youth. Maybe you don't think that now, but I was. And I didn't have a big pile of friends. But it saved me a lot of grief. And I know you can have a lot of good friends that encourage you in the right way. I know that's possible. But I also know that if you're a popular person, there is a snare there that you have got to be aware of. You've got to think about. And I'm going to go back to our examples. Joseph, he was in the minority. One person, right? Daniel and his three friends, in the minority. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the minority. If you're willing to stand with the minority, you'll be saved many temptations. You'll be saved many temptations. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The way to what is right will never be the popular road. Number four, we need personal conviction to influence our friends in the right direction. Now, Daniel seemed to be the one that initiated this change of food. But you know, guess what? When he stood for what he knew was right, he immediately had three friends joining him. And one of the things, young people, I believe that you will find this, that if you find yourself in a difficult situation, you stand for what is truth, you will find other young people that will stand with you. Many times it will be that way. If you end up standing alone, just take courage in Joseph. But many times, as one person stands for truth, there are others that are hanging in that balance, just need someone to take that initiative, and they will stand with you. I really do believe that in many ways. And we need we need convictions. And one of the things I think about, I hear people talking, and I've watched and seen some of these things over the years, but, you know, youth, these little boys and little girls on the benches look up to you as you are their little idols. And I don't know how many young married couples are here, but you know, youth look at young married couples and they observe and young people, think about this. Give another 5 years or so. Depending on your age, 5 years, 6 years, seven, eight. You're going to be back there sitting. Maybe even have a child on your lap. There's going to be another group up here. And you're going to stand back, sit back there, and rejoice because of faithfulness, or you're going to weep because they're following your footsteps. And I don't believe that peer groups have all the influence necessarily. But let me tell you, it's a pretty big part that enters in some days. And I plead with you. I know of people that part of the reaping for life they earlier lived is seeing others follow their footsteps. And you don't want that. It's not what you want for your life. I just seen this happen at Winchester, and I think the Lord had me come out just to be able to use this as a little sermon illustration. One of the young men had bought a new car, and I was walking out to put my Bible in the car at fellowship meal. And I heard one of the young men say, the boys, there was a group of 9, 10-year-old boys all around the car, you know. And I come out there and I heard one boy say, "When I get big, I'm going to get a car just like this." Young people, they want to be like you. They want to have a truck like you drive. They want to have a car like you drive. They want to do the job that you do. And I don't know where to bring this in. I wanted to bring it in under one of these points. And that's, we need to be willing to make a stand in things that the church does not speak to. And what I want to be careful with this, because being individualistic is not the answer, okay? You know what I mean by that? But there's value in blending, having a church that's part of. But I can guarantee you that family rules in this church are not all the same. Right? And one of the things that we need to think about is, if I don't stand for something, I will stand for nothing. That concept. And, you know, I'm going to talk about something that, as young couples, we were faced with. And I don't know what you do up here, so I can talk freely. Again, I enjoy being able to come to a visiting congregation and not know anything and be able to talk freely. I actually do like that. At home, you can't do that. But, you know, when we were young people, one of the big things was learning to play mini golf. It's possible that mini golf has a little different connotation today than it did then, I'm not sure. But I remember it was us and John and Cynthia agreed that we're not going to do that. Now, if you go home and say, I preach against mini golf, you miss the point, okay? The question I want to ask you is, what are you doing with things like that? What are you doing with the, okay, there is no end to recreation that you can be involved in our day and age. And the church cannot speak to all of it. We can't write a rule book big enough. Somewhere, if you're going to serve the Lord faithfully, you and your husband, or as a youth, you're going to have to draw a line and say, here's where I'm drawing the line. We've got to be willing to draw those lines in our life. Or I believe someday we won't stand for much. I really believe that. And I'm not here preaching where you draw some of those lines, but I'm preaching you to think about, we have got to draw lines in certain places on recreation and that kind of thing, or we will not stand for anything. Number five, we need personal conviction to go out and face the world. And I remember this pretty clearly. I was pretty sheltered as I grew up, and I worked with Dad on the farm a lot, and you didn't have a lot of, oh, of course you went to the event, the mechanic shop here and there and, stuff like that, but the farm life was pretty sheltered, really was. And I remember when I was getting ready to get married, I was engaged, and this farm was not providing enough income for me, and I got a job at David H. Martin Excavating, and I worked there 10 years, but went from a sheltered farm life to an excavating company with 90 employees. And I don't know how many of you here work in public life, and I've worked in public life just about ever since. But that was a shock to me. That was a, and it was either sink or swim. I mean, it's about that. It's about the way it is. And, I look back and I have to wonder sometimes about those 10 years at the excavating company. I learned a lot. But I also learned a lot of the ways of the world. And I don't mean by that that I feel like I was faithful through it. I'm just saying there's a lot of things that sometimes things will come to my mind of phrases that were used, ungodly words that I know came from working there. And it's part of that. But young people, if you don't have someday, probably maybe especially young men, you're going to go out and you're going to face the world. And we do garage doors now. Yeah, some customers are fine, but the next customer is foul. And the next customer is, we go out and we face the world. If you work in the world, you know what I mean. And it takes conviction to either stand for what you know is right, or you're going to join in. And we need Daniels and Josephs, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego that are a witness. We can look at all the negative. There's been some blessings in working with the world. And we've had the privilege to be able to pray for people out on the job that all of a sudden you get there and you realize it's a needy situation. They're struggling. We have to remember that as we go out and we meet customers and people, that there's a whole different set of needs than these people that are standing along the street asking for money. At the time we talk about that, we put a lot of energy into how we should relate to them. And I don't even know what to do with it. Honestly, I don't. But there is a group of people that need someone to show them the way and also just take a moment and pray with them and point them to the one who can help them. And, in service work, we do a lot of service work and stuff like that. And we can go out and we can think of all the evil and should we maybe pull away. And I think that's a valuable thing to think about. But let's remember that we can also do the opposite. And I challenge you as young people, and I really believe this, that you have the ability to be a light to the world that a 40-year-old can't. Do you know what I'm saying? I say that because I have young boys that work for me, and I'm the only old guy around there. And I get a lot of compliments from customers about a young person who's willing to work, a young person who is not out there joining forces. I get get voicemails, I get phone calls, I get texts and emails, reviews. And I'm just here to say that if you're out and you're a Christian young person and you're out in the world working, you can leave a light that some of us older ones, they expect us to be a little better, okay? But they don't really expect it out of a 20-year-old. Or maybe a little more. You have the opportunity to be a tremendous witness, and don't ever forget that. I have a couple of rambled thoughts in closing that are, some of these are not on my notes. Let's see. Let us turn to Daniel chapter 1. For us to take courage, to take the stand. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. And verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Remember that we are not in this alone. Did you see what was going on there? Daniel, first of all, took a stand. And the next verse said, then God brought him into tender love with the prince, favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. There were two things going on there. But first of all, Daniel took a stand and God took care of the rest. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood up first? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to stand up first. They stood up first. And what happened? God delivered them. And they said, listen, we're going to be delivered. And what I think they meant by that is, we're going to be delivered even if that means we're going to go into eternity or we're just going to be delivered physically like they were. And they didn't know how God was going to shake it out. But they took the stand and God took care of the rest. Did God take care of Joseph? He stood for what was right and he got immediately thrown into prison. And that had to be, brothers and sisters, that had to be a tremendous challenge for Joseph. That had to be a tremendous challenge. You did the right thing. You stood up at tremendous temptation, and you got thrown into prison. And guess what? He was in prison. The butler or the baker forgot about him? Butler, right? Yeah, forgot about him. Didn't tell Pharaoh about him. And he sat, and he was there for a while. But did God take care of Joseph? Yeah, he did. And so I want us to think about that as we face difficulties in life. We face time of testing. And I believe it's fair to say we're going to face times that we're going to wonder where God's at. For Joseph, he had to wonder for years, actually. But God took care of him. God took care of him. And I believe that, young people, one of the reasons I can preach this message tonight is because God is going to help you. This isn't a battle all by yourself. But as you stand for what is right, God will make a way for you. I think we'll stop at that. May God bless you. Again, it's good to see all the young ones here. And that future church that can be here as we serve God faithfully. And may God help us as older ones to be a life of example that others can follow. Young couples, remember that other people are looking. Young people, remember the little boys and girls are looking, watching. Most of all, let's be ready for the Lord's return.
Let us kneel for prayer.